Just have a word of prayer as we come to think about the Lord and his word. Lord, we thank you that you have enthroned in the heavens. May you indeed be with us here tonight as we look at your word and look at what's happening in our world and see how the two are coming together in the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus the Messiah. I pray that you guide me as I share, and may your will be done in this fellowship here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to do a beginning of three talks which I'm going to give on three consecutive Sundays tonight, looking at the issue of the rapture of the church, the great tribulation, and the millennial reign of the Messiah. So basically we're looking at the subject of the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. Anybody here believe that Jesus is coming again? Yeah, praise the Lord. A lot of people are I was talking to Pete earlier, and apparently he goes to the New Life Christian Fellowship in the morning, and somebody said to him, do you go to that doom and gloom church in the evening? That's us, apparently. Well, I want to tell you actually about the blessed hope of Jesus the Messiah. On the other hand, there is an element of doom and gloom in what I'm going to say to you tonight. A lot of people have their hopes in all kinds of things, they're actually false hopes. And they're hoping that somehow the human race is going to sort out the mess which is in, and we're going to bring about a new age of peace and justice, maybe. I was talking to a Jewish man. I know he's actually been to this church on a couple of occasions. He's quite religious. We met him down at the book table, and we were discussing the Messiah. He was saying that he can't really accept this idea of Son of God, and Jesus can't be God and man at the same time. It doesn't square with Jewish thought, and I understand that thought, and I tried to share a bit from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, about how God is a plural unity, and God became man in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. He didn't really buy that. And then we got on to talking about the Messiah. And so I said, well, what's your idea of the Messiah? And he said, well, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be a great man, not a God or anything. He's going to somehow mystically change the thinking of people so that they're going to have, all over the world, people are going to have this kind of spiritual revelation of peace and justice and love, and they're going to start to behave, instead of in a aggressive and violent way, they're going to behave in a peaceful and a harmonious way and want to bring love and peace to each other. And when he's done that, that'll bring in the great new age, if you like, of peace and justice on the earth. Well, that actually sounds a little bit like some of the new age ideas I've talked to about, you know, the world's going to come into a paradigm shift, in which we'll change from present age into a new age in which people will be mystically enlightened by some kind of spirit. And I said, well, it's a nice idea, but it's not going to happen, Menachem, because the problem is the Bible tells us actually that this age is going to go from bad to worse, and there's going to be a time of great trouble on the earth, and we're going to need to be ready for the return of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, and he's the one who's going to sort it all out. And I said, actually, there's already a way in which God can change our consciousness and our behavior. That's by being born again of the Holy Spirit, by receiving what Jesus came for the first time. And if we do that, he'll give us a new heart and a new spirit and prepare us for the real new age in which is coming, when Jesus is going to rule and reign over the earth at his second coming. And I gave you my booklet, Messiah, Israel, and the End of Days, and also a New Testament. So he took that off and pray that he might read it and come to understand the truth about the Messiah. But I have to say that the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. In Hebrew, it's called Acharit HaYamim, the last days. There's a lot in the Old Testament, a lot in the New Testament, which tells us about the events which are going to happen. And one of the things which comes to you when you read these things through is that there is going to be a supernatural intervention of God. It's not actually human beings working it out ourselves. God is going to intervene in many different ways, which I'm going to speak about tonight and the next couple of weeks, which will affect all the people on the earth, whether they believe in the Lord or not. And that's why it's important, actually, that we do come to believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, now, because in one sense, if you don't believe, it's still going to affect you. If you do believe, then it's going to affect you in a good way, and you'll have a future and a hope. If you don't believe, actually, there is a doom and gloom which is coming, which is a time of great tribulation and ultimately an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But Jesus does warn us that he's coming again. And I think if you look around, a lot of people, you know, some of the conversations I had when we were going around tell us that people are concerned about what's happening in our world today. You could say, really, that world events are taking a pretty terrible turn, aren't they? We've got one disaster after another. Here's the hurricane, and It seems that the planet's becoming almost more unstable. You got had three hurricanes in a row. Hurricane Harvey dumped 52 inches of rain on Texas in one day, caused massive flooding, left much of Houston submerged underwater. Hurricane Irma raged through the Caribbean, leaving this. Is this working? Pictures aren't terribly good, are they? Never mind, you can see what it is. Pictures of devastation. And we certainly have to be concerned for all the people who've lost homes, lost their livelihoods in this disaster which has come upon them. Billions of dollars of damage been done throughout the Caribbean and the area of southern United States. We also had devastating floods hitting India, Bangladesh and Nepal. Didn't hit the news so much, but some 1,200 people were killed, millions are left homeless, and food shortages right across the Indian subcontinent because of the floods which came. Also in Africa, Sierra Leone, Niger experienced massive floods, mudslides, and people dying. On the other hand, we've had droughts in other parts of the world. Southern Europe had drought, bringing fires to Portugal, France, Italy, Croatia, Montenegro, and Greece. Fires affected the west coast of the United States and Canada, from California right up to British Columbia. Montana's been particularly badly hit with a dozen fires affecting around 1 million acres after a severe and unprecedented drought in that region. There have been fires in Siberia, impacting the air quality in the area and also causing damage to agriculture. And even in Greenland, there have been fires. Can you believe that? In the tundra in western Greenland, there have been fires which have been whipped up by high winds present in the area. And people who are into climatology say that they're very concerned about this because in the Arctic areas, apparently when they have fires and heat waves, it releases carbon into the air, which causes more heat and causes rising temperatures. Big question whether all this is man-made global warming. If so, then the human race is in trouble. Or is it God actually speaking? Or is it some kind of disorder which is coming upon the earth? But certainly you see all these things are increasing and people are aware of this. The news is telling you about it. We've also had earthquakes. Mexico hit with a magnitude 8.1 earthquake, left around 300 people dead, both of the earthquakes together. And there have also been swarms of earthquakes taking place in Yellowstone, around Mount Yellowstone, which the Americans are very concerned about, because if Mount Yellowstone goes up, that's a super volcano. It could affect most of the United States of America and also cause even kind of volcanic winter as ash is placed up into the sky. Also, Sky News has been featuring the fact that there is a huge amount of plastic being put into the sea, which is causing mass death of fish. Apparently, 5 trillion pieces of plastic weighing 8 million tons are ending up in the oceans every year. Experts have found that the entire food chain of sea creatures, from zooplankton through to crustaceans or copepod, mussels, crabs, lobsters and fish have effectively become contaminated by microplastics. United Nations Environmental Programme reports that plastic debris causes the death of more than 1 million seabirds every year, as well as hundreds of thousands of marine animals. Some are saying it's also making fish infertile, and other pollution, radioactivity going into the oceans causing fish deaths. According to one report I read, if this continues at the same rate, by 2048, all life will be extinct in the oceans. Which tells me that actually Jesus has to come back before 2048, if that's right, because the Bible actually says that a third of the fish in the sea are going to be destroyed. There are practices in the Bible which tell you about the earth being polluted in the last days. Isaiah 24, one translation says, the earth lies polluted under its inhabitants. Romans chapter 8 says, the whole creation is groaning and in labor with birth pangs. And we can see some of these things happening are a sign of the birth pangs of the end of the age. Revelation 8 describes catastrophes hitting the earth in which a third of the trees are burned down and a third of the fish in the sea die. What have I just shown you? Trees being burned down, fish dying in the sea. Jesus warned in the days before his second coming, there are going to be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of what's coming on the earth. All these things are signs of the second coming. What about North Korea? That's another thing which is causing people to be afraid and distressed about what's coming on the earth. The possibility that even there could be the use of nuclear weapons in our time. Perhaps we thought that that had all finished with the end of the Cold War. But now we see that it's become a possibility again. After North Korea successfully tested its hydrogen bomb, the US Secretary of Defense James Mattis warned that the United States is more than capable of, quote, the total annihilation of the country. One reporter said, unfortunately, the North Koreans may have already got to the point where they are capable of causing some degree of annihilation themselves. Claiming to have missiles capable of reaching the US mainland, which can be fitted with an H-bomb. The country threatened to bomb South Korea and Japan and warned that it would reduce the US mainland to ashes and darkness. Latest news coming out of North Korea is that they say they're going to test a nuclear bomb over the Pacific Ocean. If they do that, that would raise things to a whole new degree of crisis. One thing, it could actually misfire and hit Japan. Certainly it would contaminate the ocean, and the Americans could respond to that by attacking North Korea. One thing which they're particularly concerned about is that the North Koreans have said they've tested an H-bomb that was a multifunctional thermonuclear nuke with great destructive power, which can be detonated at high altitudes for super powerful EMP, according to strategic goals. EMP means electromagnetic pulse. If they detonate an EMP attack upon the United States, it would cause the country's electric grid to be shut off, and power would be shut off for months on end, which would cause a total breakdown of society. Computers wouldn't work, cars wouldn't work, transportation wouldn't work, communication wouldn't work, which could cause the total breakdown of society. And if you look in, you'll find there are Americans, there's a movement in America called the Preppers. Have you heard of the Preppers? They're buying up food and guns to defend themselves with their food to prepare themselves against just such an eventuality taking place. That all tells me that something is happening in our world which lines up with exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. People are going to be afraid of what's coming on the earth. There's going to be a threat of destruction coming upon them. What about Syria? Well, we've already seen a terrible war taking place in Syria. Many people being killed and made homeless, refugees. It seems that the war is possibly coming to a bit of an end, with the help of two countries in particular. One is Russia, the other is Iran. And if you follow Bible prophecy, you are may be interested to know that Russia has said that they're going to stay in Syria. They've put a base there, and they're going to stay there for at least 50 years. Iran is also trying to build up a base in Syria. The Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu met Russia's President Vladimir Putin on the 23rd of August. And he spoke about his fears about Iran being in Syria. He said, "We cannot forget for a single moment that Iran threatens every day to annihilate Israel. It arms terrorist organizations, it sponsors and initiates terror." Netanyahu also noted that the Islamic Republic is well on its way to controlling not only Syria, but other countries in the Middle East, including Iraq, Yemen, and Lebanon. Russia's Pravda, commenting on the meeting, reported that Netanyahu described a picture of the apocalypse to the Russian president that the world may see if no efforts are taken to contain Iran, which, as Netanyahu believes, is determined to destroy Israel. Netanyahu is particularly concerned that the Iranians want to put up a base somewhere down in the south here, near the Golan Heights, which would, as far as they're concerned, directly threaten their territory. And Israel is concerned about these boys being there. That's the Islamic Republic and Guard, who are dedicated actually to the destruction of Israel. If you know Bible prophecy, you may be interested to know that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, it tells you about the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. In chapter 38, it says that an enemy is going to come upon Israel in the last days, which will come from the uttermost parts of the north. It's called Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Where do you go to if you get to the uttermost parts of the north of Israel? Russia, Meshech. Meshech is an ancient name for Moskva, from the tribe of Muscovy, which is the Russian way of pronouncing Moscow. In fact, Moscow is actually due north of Jerusalem. It also says that allied to this group of people is going to be Iran. Persia, actually, it says in the Bible. And it says also Togarma, which is Turkey, is going to be involved as well. If you're interested in modern news, you'll find that both all of those three countries are now active in Syria. And particularly Persia and Turkey have both made statements which are very hostile to Israel and wanting to change the situation concerning Israel. Israel said that they're not prepared to accept this. And on the 8th of September, Israel attacked a military facility in Syria, which it claims is being run by Iran to manufacture munitions and chemical weapons destined to be used for Hezbollah. This facility was 60 kilometers from the Russian base and drew a sharp response from the Syrian government and the Russians. It's the latest in a number of attacks Israel has made on Syria, hitting weapons coming from Iran to be used by Hezbollah against them. Is that relevant to Bible prophecy? I believe it is. There's an Israeli guy called Amir Tsafati who speaks, he was actually on Revelation TV this week, speaking just about this and saying that this could very well be the build-up to the war of Gog and Magog, which is described in the book of Ezekiel as something's going to happen in the last days before Jesus returns. And there's Israel on the Golan Heights trying to defend the mountains of Israel. And Ezekiel 38 actually speaks about the mountains of Israel as being the place where this war will take place. When it happens, God's actually going to intervene to save Israel. And I think that's not actually the end, it's the beginning of the end, which will lead up to the next seven-year period of the tribulation, which will begin with a time of peace and end with the world nations coming against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's move on to our part of the world. What about the European Union? Will Britain leave the European Union or not? Hopefully we will. We're in the process of doing it, but there seem to be all kinds of roadblocks and difficulties along the way. Mr. Juncker, who is the European Commission President, addressed the European Union just recently. And the Daily Telegraph described his address as being about a United States of Europe. What did he say was going to happen? He said he wanted to see the European Union call for a bigger and more powerful bloc under a newly elected EU president. Apparently there are two presidents, one of the Commission and one from some other department. He says they should be merged in one, and this president should be elected and should be given power over the European Union. He said electing a single leader for the bloc been suggested for years, but rarely has the role and responsibility been outlined. He said the European landscape would be clearer and more understandable if the European ship was steered by a single captain. So he's looking for a powerful president of the European Union who would be ruling over the European Defence Union, the European Army. He wants to see all the Balkan countries join the bloc. He wants to see the Schengen zone extended from into Bulgaria, Romania, Croatia, which would effectively create a single European state from the Black Sea to the Atlantic. He demanded that every country should adopt the euro and submit to the EU banking supervision under the control of an European Eurozone appointed finance minister. That was a cartoon in the Daily Telegraph. It says, I have a vision for the EU. What does he look like? A Roman emperor. If you follow Bible prophecy, you may have heard me speak on this subject, the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel speak about the Roman Empire, speak about a long period of time which will intervene before the final event, which will be some kind of a revived Roman Empire, which will come about in the latter days. In Daniel, it's spoken of in Daniel chapter 2, the 10 toes of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. In Revelation, you have 10 kings who give their power to the beast, who is actually the Antichrist. And it appears that out of this unit which comes together in the last days arises one who is known as the Antichrist. Now, I don't believe Mr. Juncker is the Antichrist, but I believe that what he's doing is actually preparing the way for it. And if you look at what's happening in Europe, you can see that that is the direction in which the European Union is going. It's in the territory of the Roman Empire, so you've got a revival of the Roman Empire in the latter days. hopefully we will be out of it, but we'll see. I think there are plenty of our politicians actually who are trying to sabotage it and make it so that we are maybe just out, but basically still in, if you see what I mean. So pray that we might be fully out. But it's clear that, to me anyway, that what is happening here is something which is, again, a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. One of the points about the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist actually is he brings in a new economic and political system. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about the 666, that you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, which is described as 666, without a number or a name. Do we live at a time when we're moving towards a situation where you have to use a name, a number, to pay for things? It's interesting, actually, that more and more countries are moving to a cashless system, or they don't want you to use cash, they want you to use cards, they want you to use some kind of identification, which is a number. At the same time, we have a great crisis which is coming upon the world because of world debt. That graph tells you that the global debt has grown to a staggering grand total of $180 trillion. That's 134 trillion pounds. I'm not sure how many noughts there is after that, and it's a figure which is so mind-boggling that you can't really conceive of it. If it was to be divided between every person on the planet, it means that every person of the 67 billion people on the planet would owe $25,000, about £20,000. Since most of the planet actually consists of people who earn about $2 a day, they wouldn't be able to pay any of it, so that means that basically it can never be paid. You and I can't pay for it. It means that there is a debt which is building up, which can never be paid. And according to one analyst, he says, we're living during the greatest debt bubble in the history of the world. Our financial engineers have got to keep figuring out ways to keep it growing much faster than the global GDP, because if it ever stops growing, it will burst and destroy the entire global financial system. Bill Gross, one of the most highly respected financial minds in the entire planet, recently observed that our highly leveraged financial system is like a truckload of nitroglycerin on a bumpy road. He's precisely correct. Everything might seem fine for a while, but one day we're going to hit the wrong bump at the wrong time and the whole thing is going to go kaboom. The financial crisis of 2008 represented an opportunity to learn from that mistakes, but instead we just papered over our errors and cranked up the global debt creation machine to levels never seen before. This country, you talk about austerity. UK debt increases by £5,170 every second. It's heading for £2 trillion. That's actually £78,000 for every citizen in the UK. Personal debt is at a high all-time high. Credit card debt. People are taking on mortgages they can't afford. If interest rates go up, the system will crash. So we're actually on, even in this country, we're in very perilous times. So what comes next? Does it come, the 666 system? System in which you can't buy or sell unless you have some kind of a mark. That's what Revelation says is going to happen. This week I got a new Apple phone, and the chap who fixed it so that I can now pay with this. Marvellous, isn't it? Just wave this in front of something and pay for small amounts. That's one of the things. Drop £20, eh? But it's all moving in this direction, isn't it? But the problem is somebody pinches this. And they can take my money, they can take my identity. So you need to have some more secure way. What's a more secure way? To have the information actually on the person in some kind of way in which it is can't be printed, can't be taken. And there's a great debate amongst Christians claiming that all of this happening is pointing to the 666. Just last month, company in the United States called Three Square Market embedded microchips in its employees in order to ditch company badges and corporate logons. Company which sells corporate cafeteria kiosks designed to replace vending machines would like the kiosk to handle cashless transactions. that would go beyond paying with your smartphone. Instead, chip customers simply wave their hands in lieu of Apple Pay and other mobile systems. The benefits don't stop there, and future consumers would zip through airport scanners without passport or driver's license, open doors, start cars, operate home automation systems, and all of it, if the technology pans out, with a simple wave of the hand. Be great, wouldn't it? So you don't need to carry a wallet around, you don't need to have money on you, you just wave your hand and you can do all those things. And progress is certainly moving in this direction. And in Sweden, they've also now got a way in which people are having microchips embedded into their hands with which they pay to ride on the national rail system without having to show the conductor a ticket. It uses the same kind of system, actually, as the London's Oyster cards. But it's the same system, basically, so they could use the same thing here if they wanted to apply it to this country. Some people say that the chips may soon be out of date because there is another way you can do it, which is by having a tech tattoo like this, which can carry all the information on your skin. When you want credit card information or your ID, you can pull up that automatically through the system. Rather than going to the doctor once a year for your physical, this tech tattoo can be something you put on your body once a year. It monitors everything that they would do in a physical, and it sends that to your doctor. There's an issue for you. So given that all of this is a possibility, is it going to happen? Does it line up with the prophecies of the Bible? I believe it does. I believe that all the things I've just shown you are signs that we're living in the last days. These things are prophesied that it would happen nearly 2,000 years ago, and they're happening now, and they're all coming together at the same time. It's not just one or two things happening, it's everything which the Bible prophesies is going to happen in the last days is coming together in this day in which we're living now, which has to be unique. Some people say, well, there have always been earthquakes, there have always been troubles. Yes, there have been, but these things are intensifying, they're coming together in our time, which tells me that we're living in a significant age. And it tells me also that we have to find the answer. And the answer is actually to be found in the Bible and in Jesus the Messiah. There are prophecies right throughout the Bible of a time which is called the last days, which is described as the end of days in the Bible, Acharit HaYamim in the Old Testament, the last days in the New Testament. And it points to the return of the Messiah according to the New Testament, the day of the Lord according to the Old Testament. A lot of churches actually omit all of this from their teaching, and it just kind of forgotten. But I put here the number of verses in the Old Testament containing predictions are 6,641 out of 23,210. That's 28.5% of the Old Testament. 21.5% of the New Testament is prophecy. So the total of the Bible, which is prophecy, is 27%. Which is over a quarter of the Bible, contains some kind of a prophetic element. So you'd think it would be a quarter of the teaching in the churches, wouldn't you? It should be, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I believe that part of our equipment for facing the world is actually that we know something about this subject. And it will help us also to live our lives to the praise and glory of God through Jesus the Messiah. Now, the Bible tells us about certain things which are going to come. I've told you some of the bad things, and I don't want to just be on the doom and gloom, as Peter said this church is about, because there is a great hope. And there are a number of things which we can see here which are telling us about very hopeful things which are to come. The rapture of the church, which I'm going to speak about in a moment. The great tribulation, that's not so hopeful. The coming of the Lord to the earth. The millennial reign of Christ. 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And the eternal state. All of those things are in the future. And the Bible says they're going to happen. One of the big questions is, what order are they going to happen? What order particularly in relation to the rapture and the tribulation? This is where we start having fisticuffs in the church, because some people take one view and some people take another view. And this is actually one of the reasons why a lot of churches won't handle this, because if they speak about it, they'll get some people to take one view and some another, and they'll cause division in the church. I don't want to cause division. First of all, I'm going to tell you what all of the views are. The first view, which I hold actually, is that the rapture, which we're going to talk about and tell you exactly what I mean by the rapture, happens before the tribulation period. There is then a seven-year period, which is the Great Tribulation. At the end of the seven-year period, Jesus comes back to the earth with the saints and begins his thousand-year reign on the earth. A variation on that is the mid-tribulation view, that Jesus comes back halfway through the tribulation, at the three-and-a-half-year point, halfway through it. We see the beginning of it, which is the not-so-bad part, and we are taken out before the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. And then Jesus comes back, and he reigns for 1,000 years, as in the other scheme. The post-tribulation view, which is perhaps the most severe one, is that we go right through the whole of the tribulation, and at the very end of it, Jesus comes, takes the saints up to be with him, and they come straight back with him at the end, and that is then the millennial kingdom. There are a number of reasons why I believe the pre-tribulation. I'm not going to go into all of them, but first of all, perhaps I better tell you what the rapture is. And we're going to turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which tells you what Paul told the Thessalonian church concerning this event and how it was to be understood by believers at that time and also believers in our time. If you have this Bible, you'll find it on page 1050, 1050. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Praise the Lord. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, the tribulation is actually the wrath of God. The events which I described in the earlier part of this talk tell you that world events are going from bad to worse. They will reach their climax in the time of the Great Tribulation, when there will be this outpouring of evil upon the earth. Jesus said wickedness will increase, because most men's love will grow cold and wickedness will increase. He says it's going to be a time of great violence and wickedness on the face of the earth. It's also going to be a time when God is going to be pouring out his wrath upon the wickedness of mankind. But he says here that God didn't point us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, salvation comes when you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also says here that he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning the events which are going to come at the second coming of Jesus. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant brethren. This church actually used to be part of the Open Brethren. There were lots of different brethren. There was the Open Brethren, the Closed Brethren, the Plymouth Brethren. But the worst group of brethren to be in was the Ignorant Brethren. And Paul doesn't want us to be part of the Ignorant Brethren, because he wants us to know the truth about these things. He tells us that If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the first qualification for understanding this, what I'm telling you, is that if you believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And the message, which is good news, is to those people who have already believed that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and they have accepted him as their personal savior. If you believe that, then what I'm telling you now is the blessed hope of the church, the return of Jesus to take those who believe in him to be with himself. If you don't believe it, then actually what I'm telling you now is doom and gloom. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're facing a time of trouble. And if you continue not to believe in Jesus till the very end, then you'll face eternal separation from God in Jesus the Messiah. But you don't have to continue in that condition, because even tonight you can pray to accept Jesus as your Savior, and then in which case this will be good news, that Jesus is coming. And God wants it to be good news because he loves you and he wants you to be with him for all eternity. But Paul then goes on to say, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." By the way, those who are asleep are those who've died already. So he's talking about to the Thessalonians about people who've already died. They're worried about whether they're going to see them again. He's telling them here that this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So what he's telling you here is not his own opinion. It's not something he's dreamed up. It's something which God has told him. So it's something which is revealed by the word of the Lord. That we who are alive, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. So what does that mean? That means there's a time coming when those who are alive at this point when this trumpet sounds, and if you're alive at that point, you're going to be supernaturally taken from this world to be caught up with the Lord Jesus to meet him in the air. This will not be something, obviously, which you can do by your own help and strength. It's something which only he can do. And some people say, well, that's impossible. It can't happen. Well, in the natural, it can't happen. But we're not talking about the natural. We're talking about the supernatural. And we're not talking about a person who is a good man who's going to sort it out. We're talking about the creator of the universe, who set it all in motion in the first place, who's able to intervene in his creation and to do what he wants with it. And the Bible tells us there's a day coming when he's going to take those who believe with him supernaturally to be with him. Now, because I believe the Bible, I believe that's actually going to happen. That the dead in Christ will rise first. So first of all, those who are in Christ. So notice it says the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So first of all, those who have already died, those who are asleep, according to the word sleep here means those who have died, will be supernaturally raised and will be resurrected to be with Jesus. And those who are alive will also, at this time, will be supernaturally caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the word rapture, some people say, well, there's nothing. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. It's true that the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. The word rapture is taken from the word here where Paul says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word for caught up in Greek is harpazo, which means to snatch away. It was translated into Latin by Jerome. In the Jerome translation of the Bible, it became rapiema in Latin. And then from Latin, it became rapture in English. So that's how you get the word rapture. And it means to be supernaturally caught up, to be removed from one place to another. It's a word which is used elsewhere in the scripture. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian and he's suddenly caught up and taken to, where is it, Caesarea, here the word harpazo is used. It's used elsewhere in scripture, in other passages, to speak about being supernaturally moved from one place to another. So the rapture is a supernatural event in which God moves the believers in Jesus from being here on the earth to being caught up with him in the air. So that raises a question, what does he mean by in the air? Where is in the air? In the air is actually in the what we call the third heavens. Jesus comes from the third heavens to meet us in the atmospheric heavens, which is above the earth. So he's going to take us out of the earth to be with him, to meet him in the air. He comes for his saints. He comes for all born-again believers. And we're also told in this passage that he comes as a thief in the night. It says he comes unexpectedly. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever been burgled. Anybody been burgled? Yeah. When you were burgled, did the thief ring you up to tell you what time he was coming? No, he doesn't, of course, because he wants to keep the element of surprise. That's why Jesus doesn't tell us the day or the hour of his coming. One of the reasons for that is he wants us to be ready all the time. When he comes, he's going to take something which is precious to him, which is the believers in Jesus. Now, we think about a thief as doing something bad, which in the normal sense it is, but Jesus is coming as a thief to do something good, to take those who are his to be with him. He doesn't tell us the day or the hour because he wants us to be ready all the time. According to some people, I shouldn't be giving this talk because the rapture was supposed to happen yesterday. It didn't. And it's actually one of the follies of people that they try and set the date. It even appeared in the Sun newspaper that this event, which Christians believe in, was going to happen on the 23rd of September because of some alignment of stars. Never quite got my head around it, but I didn't bother because I didn't believe it. Because actually, Jesus could have come yesterday, but he didn't. He could have come today, but he hasn't so far. He could come tomorrow. Point is about the what Jesus says about not knowing the day or the hour is that he could come at any time, therefore be ready all the time. Some sense you take precautions all the time so that the burglar doesn't come and steal your house, rob your house. I guess when you came up tonight, you didn't leave all the doors open and the windows open. Taking elementary precautions. We should take elementary precautions to be ready to be with the Lord, most important of which is we accept Jesus as our Savior so that we're ready for him. So he's going to meet his bride in the air, and according to John chapter 14, it says, I will come again and I will take you to be with my heavenly, to be in heaven. In John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is going to take his bride out of this world. That's actually the first phase of the second coming of Jesus. The second phase is when he comes with his saints to the earth. And you can read about that. I'm not going to read it. We will look at that when we come into the next talk. But when he comes the second time, he's going to come visibly. Every eye will see him. He'll be accompanied by his bride as well as the heavenly army. And he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. When he comes to the earth, it will not be a secret event. It will be an open event. It will be visible to everybody. It will also come after certain sequential events have taken place before. So coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord comes from heaven, from the third heaven, to the atmospheric heavens in the clouds in the air. The dead in Christ arise first, then the living believers. This is actually the first phase of what we call the first resurrection, the resurrection of believers in Jesus the Messiah. We've said it's going to be a supernatural event. It's not just somebody trying to sort out the problems of the world. This is something dramatic and supernatural which God does to remove those who believe in him to be with him. How is he going to know those who believe in him? Because they have the Holy Spirit within them. If you're born of the Spirit, then you're going to be attracted to be with Jesus when he comes. The Holy Spirit is like the magnet, if you like, which is going to attract us to Jesus. Or Jesus is like the magnet, is going to attract us to be with him. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then he's going to leave you behind. That's why you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. It's the first phase of the first resurrection. According to Scripture, the unsaved dead will remain in the grave or in Sheol, the place of the dead, Hades, as it's called in the New Testament, awaiting the second resurrection, which is the resurrection before the great white throne, which you read about in Revelation chapter 20. You don't want to be on the second resurrection because the second resurrection is the resurrection under damnation. All of the first resurrection in all of its phases, and this is the first phase of it, are the resurrections to life. So if you have life in Jesus, you're going to be part of the first resurrection, which is going to be caught up to meet the Lord as he comes. The living unsaved are going to remain on the earth for the great tribulation. That's my view. Some people say that that's not correct, but I'll give you some reasons for that next week when we look at the great tribulation. But the fact is that this is something which is the hope of the Christian, and it's the hope that it could happen imminently at any time. One of the elements which is very much in the frame is that this is something which will happen, could happen at any time. So be ready for it. I'll give you some more reasons why that's important. When this takes place, there's a shout of command from the Lord, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And I've said we meet the Lord in the air. Now, if you're going to meet the Lord in the air, it means you're going to be taken out of this earth. If you're taken out of this earth to the atmospheric heavens, how are you going to breathe? Anyone know? You won't be able to. Right? So something has to happen to your body. And Paul tells you that it is going to happen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. If you have this Bible, it's on page 1024. Paul's actually describing the same event here to the Corinthians. He says, "Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Okay, so we're all in flesh and blood at the moment, and we're all in incorruptible bodies. That's not to insult your body, but it means that your body is actually subject to corruption, to sickness, to death. It's not perfect, and it's certainly not immortal. And he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. That means that this corruptible body you have is going to become an incorruptible body. This mortal body you have is going to become an immortal body. Anybody like to exchange your body for an immortal and an incorruptible body? Yeah? It means you wouldn't have to go to the doctor or the dentist or wouldn't have to wear glasses. I mean, you'll be in a perfect body. And that's what God is promising, actually. And of course, it's the only way this can work, because if you're taken out of this earth, as I said, if you're going to be in a different realm, then you're going to have a different body to live in that realm. And Paul says that's what's going to happen. It's going to happen in a moment in an eye, in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we shall be raised incorrupt. We shall be changed. And that is a wonderful promise that we have from the Lord. And from this point onwards, we're going to be with the Lord from this time onwards. He says, "Death, where is your victory? Hades, where is your sting?" There's no more death. There's no more possibility of death for the person who experiences this. In 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians says, "Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That means once you've got to this point, you can't go back to living in a corruptible or a mortal body. That's good news, isn't it? Once you get to this point, you are in an eternal body, and you're going to remain in that eternal body for all of eternity, because it's an eternal body. That's why this is not doom and gloom, but blessed hope. Now, one other point which needs to be made is that this event happens unexpectedly. I've already said this, as a thief in the night. We'll find that not only does Paul say this, but also Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, where he says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, you do not know." This is on page 875, by the way. Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Again, you've got the idea of the thief in the night, the thief coming at unexpected hour, and the word to the believer to be ready at all times, to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And he's saying here, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This means actually that there is no sign which has to happen before the second coming of Jesus. Now you might say, well, you've already given us lots of signs. Those signs are pointed to the second coming of Jesus, but they don't actually, they're not required to happen before he returns. What actually is required to happen at the second coming of Jesus to the earth is all of the events in Revelation between chapter 6 and chapter 19, which include the rise of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast system, the final battle of Armageddon. And according to Jesus' own words, there'll be a time of great dark, a supernatural darkness will come on the earth, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. If you take the post-tribulation view, then Jesus cannot come back until all of those things have happened, particularly the sign of darkness. So Jesus can't come back, according to the post-tribulation view, until to take the church until the sign of darkness appears in heaven, because that's what's going to happen before his return to the earth. If you take the pre-tribulation view, then he can come at any time. And I take the pre-tribulation view, which means he can come at any time now, that you need to be ready. Also, if you have to wait until that, it's not going to be exactly unexpected. If you've been through 7 years of tribulation, you've seen the mark of the beast, you see the armies of the world gathering together at Armageddon, you see a darkness, and you see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then are you going to be expected, are you going to be surprised if the next thing which happens is that Jesus comes? No. It's unexpected. Another point about this is that it separates those who are ready for his coming and those who are not. Already read 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 34. I'll read from verse 26. This is on page 927 if you have this Bible. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at them together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Here Jesus says that one way it's going to be as in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. We know that the days of Noah and Lot were days of great wickedness on the face of the earth. So we do have the sign of wickedness, of violence, of immorality, particularly aggressive homosexuality in the days of Lot, violence in the days of Noah. Says in the Genesis that God grieved that he made the earth because he saw the wickedness of man on the earth. I guess God feels pretty much the same when he looks down on the earth today, as in the days of Lot, as in the days of Noah. But also it says here that they were doing everyday things when this sudden destruction came upon them. They ate, they drank, they planted, they built, they bought, they sold. Is there anything wrong with those things? No, it's everyday life. Life was going on as normal, and then suddenly one was taken, one was left. A flood came. Those who went into the ark were saved. Those who stayed outside were lost. Destruction came on Sodom and Gomorrah. Those who left Sodom and Gomorrah were saved. Those who stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. It's the same image we have concerning the second coming of Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus and are saved go into the place of safety and are taken. Those who reject Jesus are left behind and face a time of tribulation. It separates those who are ready from those who are not. And I pray that each one of us here may be ready for the coming of the Lord. I'm going to run through this quickly, but I've already said this more or less. Be this time of trouble and a place of safety, and then a place to go to be saved. Also, I'll run through this very quickly. What will happen after the rapture to those who believe in Jesus? Those who believe in Jesus, there is a sequence of events which is going to take place. We've already looked at one. You're going to receive an eternal body. Second one is that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So each one of us is going to appear before the Lord, give account for what we've done with our lives. That will not be a judgment for heaven or hell, but it will be a judgment for rewards. If you read that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, and also in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. We will then be gathered before the Lord for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we're going to return with Christ in glorified bodies to the earth when he comes back the second time. Again, if I had more time, I would go into that, and perhaps I will go into that a bit more next time we look at this subject. But that is a tremendous future, I'm sure you believe, agree, for those who believe in Jesus. One slightly daunting bit may be the judgment seat of Christ. How are we going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we have to have the armour of God. We have to have the covering of the Lord through believing in Jesus the Messiah. And also, I believe we need to redeem the time that remains, to use the time that we have to serve the Lord and to live our lives pleasing to him. For those who don't do so well at the judgment seat of Christ, they won't lose their salvation, but they will lose their reward, which is an encouragement to us to work for a reward from Jesus. And we will take part in the thousand-year reign of the Messiah on the earth. Again, we're going to say more about that when we come onto that subject, but it's a glorious and wonderful prospect for those who believe in Jesus, that we're going to be there at the time when he's going to rule on the earth and bring peace and justice to the world. Unbelievers will face a seven-year period of the Great Tribulation, which is worth avoiding, because Jesus says there'll be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world. Until this time, no one ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Next time when I talk on this subject, I'll tell you that some of the things which are going to happen during the time of the Great Tribulation. And we can see that many things which are happening today are shaping up for that time. But now is the day of salvation, and now is the day in which we can receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not doom and gloom. There is a blessed hope for the church, for those who believe in Jesus. But for those who reject Jesus, it is actually doom and gloom. This planet is not going to be saved. It's a sinking ship. And you want to get off the sinking ship and get onto the lifeboat. The lifeboat is Jesus. And if you put your trust in Jesus, he's going to take you to safety. And he's going to provide for you and keep you during this life and keep you to eternal life in the world to come. And Paul said that the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of the heart of man, the thing which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, I can't describe it to you, but it's going to be wonderful beyond anything which we could ever imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him. So be there and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him and know his salvation. And as we see the things happening today in the world, he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. There is a great hope in Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. And if there's anyone here who's not accepted Jesus, who's not ready for the coming of the Lord, now is the day of salvation. I'm just going to read this prayer and you can read it with me. If you have not accepted Jesus, then pray this prayer from your heart to accept Jesus Christ into your life and to believe on him and receive eternal life through faith in Jesus the Messiah. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus the Messiah died in my place, shedding his blood to pay for my sins, that he rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus the Messiah as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit my life to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me, to take control and help me to become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, we do thank you for the hope we have in you. And may each one of us be ready for your coming. Help us to redeem the time that remains to seek to bring souls to you, Lord, and to spread the message of salvation through Jesus the Messiah. And we thank you, we do have this blessed hope in our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Amen.